contemplation. And as we consider these words from your scriptures, we pray that you might speak into the words and pages of our lives in ways that we can hear and know and understand. So may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and dreams and meditations of our hearts be delightful to you. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So a couple of years ago, an internet phenomenon occurred. Do you remember seeing this? Which we will see momentarily. Do you remember the dress? And how suddenly there was all sorts of furor over what color the dress was. Is it white and gold? Is it blue and black? Now, a very small group of people saw another option, which was this. Still others saw another option, which was this. But in reality, there really were two main options that people saw: white and gold, blue and black. Do you remember what color the dress actually is? Blue and black. 78% of the people who saw the dress saw white and gold. Only 22% saw blue and black. How is that possible? Well, it's actually science. There is, in our eyes and in the way that we see vision, there are cones in our retinas, a fine layer of nerve tissue in the back of our eyes that detect blue, green, and red. And then there are cones in our brains that mix those colors to make other colors. This was one of those rare cases when the tints in this dress hit those receptors differently in different people. And so what we thought we were seeing, at least the majority of us, was not actually what we were seeing at all. One thing appeared, but the reality was something very different. Not unlike the events of that first Palm Sunday morning. The perceptions were these. The fans of Jesus, the people who were hearing the buzz about him because of his reputation, because of the things that he was reported as having done, like raising people from the dead, that buzz was growing, and more people were curious and interested. And so when the word came that this newest internet sensation was coming to town, people wanted to see him. And as he arrived to Jerusalem, people started responding in religious ways. As Sarah said earlier, laying down coats, laying down palm branches and waving them in the air, crying these words from the psalmist from centuries earlier, "Hosanna, save us now." Meanwhile, the followers of Jesus, the people who had been going from town to town, place to place, were faithfully trying to keep up with Jesus and wondering, what is he going to do now? What is he going to do next? And so they were crying Hosanna with the rest of the crowd, and at the same time were wondering what it all means, as John reports to us. What is going on around here? And then there were the religious leaders and the skeptics and the detractors who were threatened by the increase of following that Jesus had and his increasing influence. And they were seeing this very well-made fabric of their tradition tearing apart at the seams, so it seemed. Well, what was the reality of what was actually going on? The one person who saw that reality was the one who was at the center of the play. And Jesus sees it all, and he reflects and he responds to the leaders. In one of the other accounts of this story, Jesus says, you know, you can blow out a candle, but you can't blow out a fire. Even if you silence me, you can't silence the cry of these creatures or of all of creation. They're crying for release, for redemption, for restoration, even for revolution. And to everyone gathered there that day, Jesus basically is thinking and saying, if you only knew what is really happening here. You see a celebration leading to a coronation. But this is actually an exhibition leading to an execution. You see this as religious and political, but it's actually relational and personal. You want me to embrace and empower only those who are like yourselves, but I've come to embrace the whole world. To embrace all creation, all creatures. I've come to extend the unconditional, limitless love to all. And I've come for all people from all walks of life, in all situations, in all persuasions, of all opinions, including those not your own, of all perceptions and perspectives. All the stones are crying out, as the psalmist also wrote. And I hear all those voices. And I have come to heal and to affirm. I've come to bind up the brokenhearted, to release all the captives, all of those held in bondage to injustice and indifference. All of those who are bearing the weight of oppression and obsolescence, depression and despair, isolation and indignation, loneliness and loss, failure and fear. Most of you are seeing me in white and gold, but I have come to you in blue and black. We had a march in our city yesterday. Did you hear about it? Were you a part of it? It wasn't just here in Portland. There were over 800 gatherings of the March for Our Lives in this country and even internationally. And it was an amazing experience to behold. Those of you who were there, those of you who may have read about it and seen and heard about it, remarkable for a number of reasons. The main reason being that this was a movement that was spearheaded by children and youth. They were not obedient followers in this instance. They were passionate leaders and participants. They were the ones who were the catalysts for us adults to stand up and to lift not only our hearts, but our voices, and to move our feet in a direction towards justice, towards safety for our children and for our adults, for our society. To come and to bear witness to the needs that we have in an increasingly violent and dangerous society. For some, it was perceived as a threat to the powers that be, the threat to those who are comfortably within the status quo and are who are in those positions of power. And most people perceive the issues raised as issues of law and order. We need more laws on the books. We need more order in our society. And those things may be true, but the deeper underlying reality for those who were the catalysts for this movement and are in the continuing movement, this isn't just a matter of law and order. This is a matter of life and death. We've given you palm branches this morning. You've waved them. we've processed and celebrated the incredible gift of the embodiment of the perfect and unconditional love of God coming into our midst as one of us. And now we have an opportunity upon reflection to lay those palms down as a symbolic action of a deeper reality. Because we are all both citizens and participants in this increasingly anxious and dangerous and fearful society. And we all come into this space in one way or another with things that are burdening us. People who are in great need, who are deeply on our hearts. Situations that are happening that are of grave concern to us, for ourselves, for our families, for our neighborhoods, for our community. We have an opportunity this morning to take all of those things, or even just one of them, and like those palm branches, to lay them down. Not just the things that concern us and burden us, but also the expectations that we have, whatever they might be. All the ways that we expect life to go, and all the ways that life is not going. All of those hopes and dreams and wishes that in one way or another have been thwarted and have been denied, and in some cases have been eliminated, extinguished. We have an opportunity to come forward to celebrate the gift of communion. And in doing so, like we always do, we open our hands to receive the elements. It's an act of trust. May not seem like it, but like we've said here before, every time you stand up to sing a song or pray a prayer and then sit down, that's an act of trust. This is an act of trust too. It may seem small, but the reality of it is much greater and larger. So we invite you as you come forward to bring your palm branch with you. And you can lay it down right here at the foot of these steps. And then open your hands to receive these elements, these tangible gifts that remind us that no matter how much despair may be present in the world and in our lives, there is always hope. No matter how much death we may see happening all around us and even right in front of our faces, there is life. No matter how much hatred may be pulling us apart, tearing us apart at the seams, beneath and even within that, there is always, eternally, unconditionally, the presence of love. So come to this table and be a part of this commemoration and celebration, remembering that as we are remembering a death, that is a death that gives life, and that things on the surface are not always what they appear to be. What we see is not always what is actually there. Amen.